Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of burning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Most merciful God, we come to you this day thanking you and praising you that you have given us your word, that we might read it with our eyes and hear it with our ears. But Father, it is our desire that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might impart your word to us in heart, mind, and soul, that we might understand these things, that we might gain a deeper knowledge of the truth that we have read. Father, work in our midst, we pray, that your word might go forth according to your will and not return void, that your word might go forth to serve your purpose in each one of the lives of your people this day. For Father, as we look to your word, we pray that once again you would open our eyes to behold he who is the word made flesh, that we might behold Jesus Christ, our righteousness, that we might behold him in all of his grace and all of his mercy and all of his glory, that as we look to him, we might find ourselves even now sanctified by his blood. For Father, we pray that as we attend to your word, you might indeed build us up in faith, that you might strengthen us in character and hope, that in every way you might make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his most precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to the end of Matthew chapter 11 this morning, we do so having heard Jesus speak on a variety of subjects, particularly at the beginning of the chapter, as he answered the doubts of John the Baptist, John who was in prison wondering through his disciples if Jesus truly was the one. We saw him speak to the inability of God's people to please the world, no matter how hard they might try. For the world is fickle, and when we dance, they will demand we mourn, and when we mourn, they will demand that we dance. We have seen him declare judgment on those cities who would reject the message of the kingdom of God. And as we saw last time, we found Jesus pointing out that it is God himself who is sovereign in both the hiding and revealing of his will to whom he will, and through Jesus Christ our Lord, that will that is not necessarily given to the wise and the learned of the world, but as Jesus said, to those who are as little children. This morning we come to a text that is quite tender. We come to a text that is quoted often and known by many. This morning we come to the final portion of Matthew chapter 11, and we hear the words of Jesus, call in a way that he has not spoken much in chapter 11, calling in a way that is not a pronouncement of judgment, that is not a warning against the world, but a simple and beautiful call. A call that we find as a model of mercy and grace, a call of our Savior Jesus as he offers the free gospel to any who would hear and believe, to any who would turn to him in faith, to any who would learn from him. And in doing so, Jesus speaks to us of trading a laborious burden for an easy burden, from being heavy laden to being lightly laden, as it were. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. Come to me, our Savior calls, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As Jesus issues this beautiful call, he does so using the metaphor of a yoke. A yoke which many people in our day have perhaps not even seen. A yoke is something that is meant to allow people to carry a greater burden. A yoke in Jesus' day, and even today you can find them. I found one online. It's very nice, made by Mennonites, that shapes to your shoulders. But the idea of a yoke, the shape of a yoke, has not changed over the centuries. It's a piece of wood shaped so that it could rest easily across the upper back and shoulders of a person, that it would stretch across their neck and shoulders and extend a few feet out, so that when they hold that yoke, whether they fold their arms over it or they just grab it with their hands, as they hold that yoke, burdens, great weight, can be placed on the ends of it in order to be carried. Ropes are sometimes tied to the ends to hang pails and buckets off of, or in some cases the pails or buckets are just hung off the tips of the yoke by their handles. But either way, someone who is bearing a yoke can carry far, far more weight for far longer than someone who's just trying to carry it with their hands. The back and the shoulders have a greater muscle structure, in a way that can bear up a burden that the arms and the hands and the fingers cannot. And so for those who would bear a load for a long ways, such as people bringing water from a water source to their house, people bringing milk in from the cows, a yoke was an essential tool. It allowed them to carry far greater weight, to go to the river less. And for those of us who live in the days of indoor plumbing, none of us have, maybe some of us have in hard times, but most of us have not ever known the reality of having to draw water and bring water to our houses in order to live and to bathe and to eat. And yet this was the standard of life in the day of Christ. Everybody would know what a yoke was. Most people would probably have used a yoke at some point or another. For the point of the yoke is to carry something of great weight, to bear a burden. And as Jesus introduces the imagery, he speaks first of a burden that people do bear. The burden that people bear that is sometimes laborious. Come to me, all who labor, all who are heavy laden. The word that the ESV translates as labor here is translated all who are weary in many other translations. And the original word has the sense of hard labor leading to weariness. It seems like a combination of labor and weariness is the best translation here. That all who struggle with a heavy burden to the point of exhaustion, from all who are carrying that burden in such a way as they are feeling like they're about to collapse. And so as Jesus begins his call to come to me, he does so offering the imagery of a people having such burdens placed in their yokes that they are struggling, that they are weighed down, that they are indeed tired and weary from these labors, this labor which is hard and this labor which is burdensome. But what are these burdens that he's speaking of? What are the burdens that are being borne? Well, some argue that Jesus is speaking of the hardships of life, that he's speaking of trial and tribulation, that he's speaking of the things that he has already been telling his people they would suffer in this world. They note that this metaphor of a yoke is used in the Old Testament, particularly when speaking of the oppression of the people of God by kings or other nations. that the yoke of Babylon was placed upon Israel, that the yoke of evil kings was placed upon the people of God. And so in this sense, that perhaps the yoke is a yoke of suffering and a yoke of hardship. And Jesus is calling those to him who are feeling weighed down by those difficulties and weighed down by the pressures of life. And while this is certainly a possible interpretation, and the struggles of life are burdensome in many ways, I don't believe this is the best translation given the context of the passage. Rather, it seems that Jesus is speaking of the law and of sin, and the burdens of the law that the scribes and the Pharisees were laying upon the people. For as we move into chapter 12, we will see him address this directly. And this will become more apparent as we see him teach about these things specifically and how the religious leaders were making the law more onerous than it was. God had given the law, but the Pharisees were adding to it. The scribes were adding to it. And as they added to it, it became a burden that the people could barely stand up under. Indeed, in chapter 23 of Matthew, we will see that Jesus makes it explicitly clear that the Pharisees, who he says sit in Moses' seat, the seat of the law, those who are preaching the law and teaching the law, are in fact laying heavy burdens on the shoulders of the people, burdens that are too hard for them to bear. Later in Acts chapter 15, we find that same metaphor used by Peter. There, the new church was dealing with a problem. The gospel had gone forth and many had converted, but then there was a problem. Many Jewish Christians had decided that the Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised in order to be part of the church. And as Acts chapter 15 tells us, not only did they want them to be circumcised, but brought under the law of Moses. And so you had many Jewish Christians arguing that, hey, this is great. We've been saved by grace through faith, but now we still have to be circumcised and we still have to keep the law. And so Peter responds to this in Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, and he says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." And so as these Christians are saying we need to go back to the law of Moses, Peter says, why? Why would you put this yoke on us? Why would you put this yoke on us that we cannot bear? A yoke that we have been freed from. For what we find here is those who have heard the call of Jesus, those who have come to him, those who have been under great weight and burden, those who have labored and those who are weary, those who have answered the call of Jesus by looking to him in faith and by learning from him, have been freed from that law as their sins are forgiven, have been freed from that burden as Christ took that burden upon himself as he hung on the cross. These were the very same people who are now arguing to put the yoke back on. So Peter says, why? Why in the world would we do that? Why would you put the yoke of the law back on us? And he makes the point, nobody can bear that yoke. Our fathers couldn't bear it. The disciples couldn't bear it. We could not bear it. Those who many considered the holiest men in the church at the time, those who had been given the commission of apostle, those who were speaking the truth of the word, those who were writing the very word of God. Peter says, we couldn't do it. The Old Testament fathers couldn't bear up under that yoke. We couldn't bear up under that yoke. But more than that, the law itself does not save. It cannot save. His point to them was, we have been saved by grace. And the reality is, that very thing, that Jesus took the yoke from us and gave us the easy yoke of mercy and love found in the gospel of grace. For notice in this passage, Jesus doesn't say there's not going to be a yoke. He doesn't say we're going to trade one burden for nothing. There is a yoke that is laid upon us, but his promise is that yoke is easy and that burden is light. And what we recognize is that Christ lifts the yoke of the law with all of its demands and the heavy weight of sin that nobody can ever carry, that the Old Testament fathers couldn't carry, that the disciples themselves couldn't carry. Jesus takes that yoke. He takes the law and all of its demands and all of the curse and the heavy weight of sin that is brought about by the knowledge of the law, that burden that nobody can ever carry, and he carries it to the cross. And he bears it on his own shoulders as he is crucified for our sins. As he kept the law perfectly, he's the only one who has ever borne that burden. The only one. The only one who did not sin. There was no burden of sin hanging off the yoke of the law on Jesus' shoulders. And so he takes it off of his people, those who answer the call to come to me. He takes it off of them. And in its place, he lays upon us his yoke. A yoke which is easy, a yoke which does not weigh us down, a yoke that does not burden us with sin. To shoulder the yoke of the law is to try and carry the burden of sin on our own. And it is not only heavy, it is not only wearisome, but ultimately it is impossible. We cannot bear the burden of sin. We cannot carry it to the end and then think that upon dying, then the burden will be lifted. It will not. If we carry the yoke of the law and the burden of sin to the very end, it will drive us into the grave and further into eternal condemnation and death. We cannot do it. Peter could not do it. The Old Testament fathers could not do it. And for anyone to turn back to the law and anyone to argue that we must return to the ways of Moses, we ask with Peter, why? Why would you argue that? Why would you argue that we take that yoke back upon us? It doesn't make any sense. We have been given the gospel of grace. For as Jesus calls to us, he calls us to come to him, to learn from him. Come, he says, take my yoke and find rest for your soul. Jesus calls to us, come to me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Here is the Lord God of heaven and earth coming not in fiery judgment, not as a king who was anointed before the Roman Empire that he might cast out all foreigners and retake the land of Israel for a new nation. He came as a servant. He came lowly as Isaiah came, not as anybody or someone that anyone would recognize. He came gently. He came suffering as we suffer. He came clothed in our flesh. He came suffering our temptations. He came as one of us, gentle and meek and lowly. He came as one who was tempted as we are, and yet we know without sin. He came to one who would came as one who would reach out to a people, a hurting people, a people as we have seen in the past chapters of Matthew, a people who were abused by their religious leaders, a shepherds without or sheep without a flock, or sheep without a shepherd. Jesus came that he might be that shepherd, that he might reach out in gentleness and mercy, that he might give us his love, that he might say these beautiful words, come to me and take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And to shoulder the yoke of Jesus Christ is to shoulder the yoke of the gospel in place of the law. It is to be freed from the law of sin and death. It is to be freed from the burden that weighs us down. To shoulder the yoke of Jesus is to find our sins forgiven. To shoulder the yoke of Jesus is to find the weight of law-keeping removed. For Jesus has kept that law perfectly in our place. And while we still sin under the gospel in this life, while we still add burdens to it, by our own recalcitrance and by our own sinful thoughts and predilections, that burden is not wearisome. It is not one that we need bear, for we need only turn to Christ in repentance. And every time we do, we find the truth of God's word. It is lifted from us. Every time we come before our God in confession, we find this truth at work. that he lifts the burden of sin from our souls, that he frees us, that he declares us righteous again and again and again, that he cleanses us again and again and again, that he takes the buckets that hold our sin and pours them into the depths of the sea, casts them as far as the east is from the west. But we must take great care here. For while we rejoice that in unshouldering the burden of law, the law and sin, we are freed, we are not freed to do whatever we want. We are not freed from the law that we can then sin more, that grace abounds more, as Paul says. For while the burden of the law is removed, it is replaced by the light load of the gospel found in the love of God given to his people. But it is still a yoke. We are still servants. We are not free to go our own way or do our own thing. It is the yoke of Jesus Christ and the requirement of God to save to those who have been saved by the gospel is still obedience. It is not antinomianism. It is not to do whatever you want. The requirement of God is not the complete absence of the law. It's the absence of the curse of the law. It's the absence of the burden of the law. But as John clearly states in 1 John 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Notice how John puts it, using the same language. As those who have been saved by grace, the commandments of God cease to be a burdensome thing. The commandments of God are not those things that weigh us down. The commandments of God are not when they are shouldered by a forgiven people. They are not when they are shouldered by a people who are saved by grace, by a people who have heard the call of Christ and believed on his name. The commandments of God do not bear us down, do not make us weary. Indeed, the commandments of God, as we keep them, grants us joy, grants us happiness. We can declare with David, I love the law of God. It is my delight. But the only way we can delight in the law of God is if we have first been released by its burden through the gospel of Christ. And under grace, as we bear the yoke of Christ, as we bear the yoke of the gospel, our law keeping is not burdensome. It is not done that we might be saved. It is not done that we might be accepted by God. It is not done as a way of gaining favor with God. It is not done to bring about our final justification, as some have argued. Under the yoke of the gospel, any law-keeping we do is done joyfully out of love for the God who has already saved us. It is done out of love for the God who has released us from that burden that was bearing us down. It is done gratefully as our response of thanksgiving to the God who has given us rest for our weary souls. As we confess in Heidelberg Catechism 86, we do good works, that is, we keep the commandments of God, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for his blessing, and that he be glorified through us. For those who have been released from the burden of the law and given the yoke of Jesus Christ, it is our joy to bear that yoke, that we might with our whole life truly give thanks to God as we keep his commandments, that we might truly show the love of God and the love of our neighbors according to his word coming to us from his commands, and that in doing so we might know he glorifies himself through us. For those saved by grace, to keep the commandments of God is not burdensome. John is very clear. It's very freeing. Because we recognize that in keeping the word of God and being obedient to God, we are not earning anything from him. We are merely saying thank you. We are expressing our love to him. For those saved by grace, to keep the commandments of God is a burden easily borne in service to Jesus Christ. A yoke we shoulder readily and easily. It is not a yoke that bends us down that we might find ourselves so tired at the end of the day we don't know what to do, but a yoke we can carry upright a yoke we can carry happily and joyfully as we seek to love God with all of our being, to love our neighbors as ourselves, empowered by the truth of the gospel and the Holy Spirit who is at work within us. And in this way, we daily heed the clarion call of our Savior, for this is not just a call once answered. The Bible tells us the law is written on our hearts. The gospel is not. The law is written on our hearts. Our temptation is to do the same thing as the Jewish Christians in Acts. Is to begin to perform, is begin to think our law keeping is something that makes us acceptable before God. And so we heed this call of Jesus daily. Come to me. Come to me when you are burdened by sin and have the burden lifted. Come to me. You who are weary and laboring, come to me. Recognize you cannot bear the weight of the law on your shoulders. Come to me and rejoice. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, you who are weary from carrying your sin around day after day. Come and find rest. For that is the promise of our Savior, to find rest. That is what we find ultimately as we come to Jesus, as we heed his call, as we believe in him, as we look to him in faith, as we learn from him. We find rest for our weary souls. And it seems somewhat paradoxical that we would find rest by bearing another yoke. But that's why he tells us his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It is not a yoke that brings us down. We can find rest as those who shoulder the yoke of Jesus Christ. We can find rest, true rest, as those who shoulder the yoke of the gospel. And as we come to him, answering his call, as we come to him rejoicing that he is gentle and lowly, as we come to him rejoicing that he is kind and he is loving, as we come to him rejoicing that he has shouldered our burden on our behalf, as we come to him recognizing that he shouldered that burden in a way we never could, that he shouldered that burden all the way to his own death on the cross, as we come to him and hear his words and heed his words, we find grace and we find peace. And we find rest for these weary souls. Rest given, promised to those who answer the call of Christ. And so, beloved of God, hear that call today and tomorrow and each day until we find our full and complete rest in him as we stand before him in glory. Hear and heed his call. Come and learn and know true and eternal rest. Come and take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and it is light. Come, that together we might ever and always enjoy that rest we find in Christ and Christ alone. Come, that together as the people of God we might know the burden has been lifted and that we have been given grace and peace and rest in its place, that we might, as we confess in our catechism, that we might bring glory to our God, that in our rest, in our obedience, in our joyful thanksgiving as we live as the people of God, we might truly give all honor and all glory to he who is our God, he who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for his blessing, for his love, for his mercy, that he might receive honor from his people now and evermore. Amen.